Anybody else? Yeah.
Interesting, as you were talking about love, I think you said it like it has a motivation and it has like a meaning.
Yeah. A motivation, a means, a purpose, the whole nine yards.
And like to me that sounded like in physics, like a vector has a magnitude and a direction.
Hmm.
So it's like the love of God has like a magnitude, a meaning, a purpose, a motivation behind it. And it's like you're going towards like the entire world in the death of Christ.
Hmm.
The resurrection of Christ. Like I thought that was cool. It's like it's not just like, oh yeah, I love everybody, or I love you, you know. It's like there's like the expression and that's the direction and that's towards us.
Hmm. That's a good thought.
So do I.
Yeah, that's a good thought. Very good.
The direction is specific.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody else? Questions, comments? Let's ask this question then. What's the difference between God's love and human love? Yeah. That's good. Let's take a look at the components. Okay. Human love comes from ourselves, right? Is that what you said? It comes from ourselves. We're dust. And so it's limited. His love has a perpetual source. Human love has no perpetual source. I thought that was a really good statement. Human love has no perpetual source. But God's love does. Human love also has no power. But God's love does. Now, I'm not saying that human love cannot be without effect. It can. But the effect is not an eternal effect. And the effect doesn't profit me and may have very limited profit for anybody else. At best, it will have very limited profit for anybody else. Human love may soothe someone's emotions, but it won't build their soul. It has no power because its source is dust. I think that's one of the things about God's love that we have to understand is God's love has immense power. This is a little bit difficult for us to grasp because even though we may theologically understand the love of God in its source and in its expression and all that, because of what we're raised with, we tend to put a lot of human attributes to God's love. How many people say to themselves, I'm not feeling it today? Or something to that effect, I'm not feeling it today. Okay, you're operating outside of the love of God. Has nothing to do with feeling it or not feeling it. How many people say, I will not express love if I don't feel it because I don't want to be a hypocrite? That's a very common one, I think. But it is hypocritical not to express love. Because I'm receiving God's love no matter how I'm feeling. Whether I'm feeling it or not, whether I feel good about things or not, I'm receiving God's love at this very moment. And for me to deny that is hypocritical. And so it's not that I'm feeling or not feeling or what I'm feeling. It's the fact that it is independent of feeling. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 has nothing to do with anyone's emotions as far as the expression of the love of God goes. The contraries, the love does not, like envy or puff itself up, those are emotionally based. But that's not saying that the love of God is emotionally based. The contrary to the love of God is emotionally based. Why is the contrary to God's love emotionally based? Because the contrary to God's love is iniquity. And iniquity is an emotional rebellion against God. So iniquity has the emotions as its root. That's why, for example, thinketh no evil. Okay, what does that mean? The thought process of love is not directed or regulated by Satan's government. And that's always, almost always, almost invariably, there's an emotional component to that. Human love is very restricted. It is a currency. We call it love, but it's not love. It's a currency. And we don't tend to think of that because we think of human love as an emotion. Well, the moment that I put it into terms of emotions, I put it into a currency. What do I mean? Human love can either buy me or be a payment for emotional satisfaction. Well, young women get into this a lot. Not godly young women, but worldly young women. Where they buy emotional satisfaction, that feeling, that fuzzy feeling they call love, they purchase it. And all too often, teenage girls purchase it with their bodies. They're not getting what they purchased. Because it cannot be purchased. If it goes into a purchase, it's no longer love. So they're purchasing a feeling, hoping for love. Because they think that the feeling is love. Love is not fleeting. Feelings are. And so these young women who make these mistakes, they're dreadful mistakes to make. Because they're devastating to their soul. Very few women will actually get out of the impact of those, even among Christians, out of the full impact of those types of mistakes. It's not that they couldn't get out of them, it's they won't get out of them. It's both a biological and physiological, psychological and spiritual impact. Now, the finished work can restore. But because very few women, and this happens to men too, but with women it's more prevalent, or more obvious, I should say. When that takes place, God can restore, but most people don't practice the faith that is required in the finished work, in the blood, through whatever reason, maybe ignorance, maybe unbelief, whatever reason, they don't mix faith fully with the finished work. And even among Christians, they say, well, I'm forgiven, but it isn't forgotten. And it's not forgotten by them, and they think it's not forgotten by God. They don't understand that when they are a new creature, it's not a new creature since then. In other words, it's not a changed creature, it's a new creature. Anytime a believer makes a mistake, God restores them not to change, but to newness. We don't understand that sometimes as believers. That's why you can get testimonies. I'm always grieved. I understand why people are saying that, but I'm always grieved when I hear it. Because it's a denial of the actual finished work of Christ. They're saying, look how good God is, look how merciful, look how kind, look how forgiving, I was in whatever, and now I'm this. Totally lost the finished work there. I can never relate to those things because they are not me. But people think new creature means changed creature. new is not the old changed. You can paint a car, it's still the same car. Still has the same engine, still runs the same. Looks better now. You can detail it, clean up the inside of the car, still the same car. But you can scrap the car and get a new one, and now you have a new car. And so we don't say to ourselves, I was this and now I'm that, and God made me new, so He changed me. That's a contradiction in terms. When God made me new, He scrapped the old. That's why Galatians 2:20 says that we're crucified with Christ. We're already crucified with Him. That's not simply a spiritual thing to apply to my thinking. You know, it's not just, well, my sins are crucified with Him. He didn't say your sins are crucified with Him. He said you were crucified with Him. The person that was on the cross, died, was buried with Him. Did not get raised with Him. Did not get raised with Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Not the first I. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So when I'm a new creature, it's the life of Christ that lives in me. My life is Christ. And if I understand the impact of the Word of God on my biology, my psychology, and my physiology, then I'll understand that I'm quite literally a new creature. Because apart from understanding the newness, I'm going to live in the oldness. Why? Because I'll still try to identify it, but now I'm actually having an identity crisis. Whenever I see somebody say, well, I was this before I was saying, now God changed me, and this is what I was, that person has an identity crisis. Newness does not change the oldness. Newness is a replacement, not an alteration. If you're wearing a suit, everybody here who's over 30 knows, your clothes change when you hit 30. It's the clothes that change. Right? You hit 30 and the clothes start changing. You can take it close to the tailor. Brian's going, what do you mean the clothes change? I don't see how the clothes can change. Feels like it. Your body changes. You'll get there, don't worry. You'll think of this in whatever, 8 years. Oh, that's what he meant. I'll put this online. But if I'm a new creature, it's not like taking a suit to the tailor and making it look like a new suit. It's like buying a new suit and scrapping the old one. But we think we're tailored suits. We're not tailored suits. We're new suits. You don't put old wine in new wineskins. If you put old wine in new wineskins, it doesn't work for you. You have to put new wine in new wineskins and old wine in old wineskins. Okay, well, the old is gone. God has crucified it, He's buried it, it has died. I must never relate to the old. Now maybe I'm living with results of the old. Then understand that while the results may have initiated in the old, they are not the old. And I'm not the old. There are a situation, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a circumstance, maybe somebody had failed and now they live with an illness. Whatever it may happen to be. We think that there are circumstances that will remind us of the old. Understand something. In the moment that I'm made new, different people are still there. It was me that was made new. not my circumstances. It was me. My circumstances didn't die. I died. My circumstances are not changed or made new. I am made a new creature. I am brand new. So I enter into this newness with perhaps circumstances. But God's purpose and use of those circumstances is also new. Let's say that you had, and I think this is all too common, let's say that you have a believer who fornicates. Or maybe before they're a believer, they fornicate and they get an STD. And they get saved and God doesn't necessarily heal them of the STD. Now they enter into the newness of life, but they may think, I have a result of the old to remind me that it's not really new. But that's not true. God could have very easily and quickly cured that STD. He could have removed that when the old died. But instead, He gave a provision of suffering whereby now I have a situation in my life that can lead to my promotion and my reigning. So it's no longer an STD. It's now an opportunity for reigning. And I may say to myself, yeah, but it's from the mistakes that were made in the old. So obviously I'm just changed. No. When I was made a new creature, God introduced a circumstance. I have to understand that. I made a new creature. Our children. People have children. They make mistakes in their past and now they have children. Same deal. God didn't remove the people from my life or necessarily even change the people. He made me new. He made me new. Now, here's the thing that I think throws us for a loop. When I become a new creature, it's not my DNA that changes. So the kid still has my DNA. The old DNA, which is the same as the new creature's DNA. But what does change? Everything else. The epigenome changes. The experiences change. The thinking changes. The psychology changes. Everything else changes. So God basically scraps the old. You can think of it this way. He scraps the old. Using that same bit of DNA, He builds anew. It's literally like being born again. Imagine if you were giving birth to your own twin. It's kind of like that. You and your twin are not the same person. You share the same DNA. Separate the twins and they have very different lives perhaps. Same DNA. Now, while the other person may have components of that DNA, I'm still new. While that other person may be in my life still, I'm still new. And how am I new? When the epigenome changes, it actually even starts replacing, as the cells get replaced, it replaces those cells with a new expression. And so I am quite literally new. The love of God brings in this newness. Human love lives in the old. That's the problem with human love. It lives in the old. It lives in that which has died. It does not live in the newness of the new creature. It lives in the oldness of that which is dead. And so, the difference between human love and the love of God in a person is night and day. That's why human love can never sustain. It has no life. That's why the best it can be is a currency, because it's not actually love. It just has the name love. But it's not love. It's a counterfeit. Who introduces that counterfeit? Satan. How? By introducing self-love. All human love is established and rooted in some form of self-love. That's why it's a currency. How do I know it's a currency? because it is not unconditional. Only the love of God is unconditional. Human love will find its limits. And so it is nothing more than currency. Because as long as I'm getting what I want, the human love is present. The moment I stop getting what I want, the human love stops being present. Well, that makes it a currency. Sometimes it's an active currency, and sometimes you can think of it as a passive currency. In other words, sometimes I'm actively trying to have an outcome, and sometimes I'm passively purchasing an outcome by maintaining the love there as long as the outcome is there. Some people actually try to purchase an outcome with love. You ever meet somebody like that? They love so long as they think there's an outcome involved. Christians can do this. And I think Christians who have almost a religious view of the love of God can live in actually religious form of human love, thinking, confusing it with the love of God. But have you ever met a Christian who says they love people for the sake of that person somehow changing? And if enough time passes where that person doesn't change, the love quits? Or the love gets tired or frustrated or something like that? That's human love with a religious component. The love of God simply loves because that's the authority in God's heart. Love of God inside a person simply loves because that's the authority in their own heart. And as long as there's authority there, it's just what comes out. And it's never predicated on somebody else's responses or abilities. But it's never predicated on the thought that you'll get a response. It's established on the reality of its presence. And the reality of its presence doesn't quit. It doesn't get tired of being present. But if I'm trying to aim love at a specific person, hoping for perhaps an even a godly outcome, I'm trying to aim it. What I'm trying to do is use human love as a form of almost subliminal or somehow subtle manipulation. But the love of God doesn't do that. What draws people is the reality of it, not the manipulation of it. And so sometimes you can find believers, well, they love this person, they don't really care for perhaps, and maybe it's not a particularly lovable person, they don't have to like them. But what I'm saying is they love this person so long as a desired outcome is present in their motives. Well, if there's a desired outcome present in their motives, what's the government in their heart? And they'll say, well, I'm loving them to get the motive, so obviously God's love is the government. No. No, it's not. Religion is the motive in that person's heart. That's the government in that person's heart. A religious mentality. Fact is, that person has no idea what love is. And that's why they're trying to. They have some notion of conviction. They have some notion that God does love theologically. Thank God for that. They have some level of faith. They get saved. They believe that things can work for them. But is the love of God actually present? Usually a person can tell if they're in a situation like this. If anybody is wondering, am I living in human love toward people or am I living in the love of God? Ask yourself this. Perhaps you're kind of like, well, I will love this person so long as I think I can produce a godly outcome and then maybe they'll get saved or maybe they'll transform, change, whatever. I think I'll produce a godly outcome in them by doing it. Number one, then, human love isn't actual love. It's a tool. Love is not a tool. It's not a means. It's a reality. It's an establishing reality. It's a foundation. It's a government. Is the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not a tool. But I can ask myself a few questions. Am I trying to use this love as a tool? The second thing I think more telling, because sometimes people know, well, I want an outcome. Does that mean I'm using it as a tool? Well, not necessarily. But I think what really will tell is, do I live in that love of God in the other areas of my life as well? Is the love of God my government in all the areas of my life? Or is it something that just comes up in the way that I act toward people when they're around, hoping that it'll produce that change? If it's always present as my government, then it's probably not human love. It's probably a capacity to love someone through God's heart, where God is trying to minister to that person. But on the other hand, if it's not present the rest of the time in my life, and I'm thinking to myself, if I aim this at them, then that will cause them to change, then it's human love. So how do I get God's love? I have to start receiving God's love. But in order to receive God's love, here's the catch. People say, I want God's love, I want God's love, I want God's love, I want to receive God's love, I want this in my life. Okay, open the door. Take the lid off the bottle. What does that mean? Self-orientation is the lid on the bottle to God's love. If I'm self-oriented, I'm not going to receive it. Why? It's like putting an upside-down bottle under a faucet. You can pour all the water you want on top of it. If the bottle is upside down, then nothing's going in. Well, likewise, self-orientation essentially takes my capacity and turns it upside down. So I can have all the thoughts, meditations, messages, the whole nine yards, everything you can think of about the love of God, but if I'm living in self-orientation, the bottle's upside down. Nothing's going to fill that. Only through God orientation with a cross in my life will that bottle be righted. And then I'll be able to have the love of God poured into me. And that's where it all starts. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, self-orientation that Satan introduced and Adam and Eve took him up on, totally devastated humanity's ability to respond to God's love. That's why the cross is necessary. Without the cross, it's not possible to receive the love of God. It's not that God wouldn't pour it. I can't receive it because I'm oriented in the wrong direction. Turn the bottle right side up, then you can fill it. Turn the bottle upside down, you can do all you like. You're not going to fill it. You know what's amazing to me? If you take a bottle, hold it upside down, put it in a pool, water's still not going in. Turn it right side up, water will go in. Put it under a faucet, upside down, it won't go in. Turn it right side up, it'll go in. That's like the cross and the lack of cross. If you have the cross in your life, it simply will go in. Because you've opened the door. You've taken the lid off the bottle. If you don't have a cross in the life, you can do whatever you want. It's not going to go in. Because the bottle is oriented wrong. So people think of the cross in the wrong terms. They don't get what the cross is. They think that the cross is difficult and hard and harsh and depravity, you know, depriving myself. And so that has nothing to do with the cross. The cross is my orientation. God orientation versus self-orientation. If I'm self-oriented, I get to live in all the fullness of the misery of the flesh. In whatever manifestation, self-righteous, whatever, to wicked, good side of the tree, to the evil side, it doesn't make any difference. It's all the same outcome. But then if I'm in God's orientation, I won't be able to do anything but receive because I'm eating at the tree of life. The tree of life was a picture of the cross. The modern tree of life is the cross. The pre-fall cross was the tree of life. That's why they had eternal life through the tree of life. We have eternal life through the cross. So as long as a believer I'm oriented toward God through the cross, then I'm oriented in such a way that He can fill me. Human love is upside down in its orientation. It can't be filled by the love of God, but it can try to express it through a natural effort. It's like making it wet. Yeah, you put the bottle in under the faucet, you make it wet. You can't fill it, but you'll make the bottle wet. It almost looks like there's something in it, but there isn't. And it dries up very fast. But if you have that God orientation through the cross, you fill that thing up, and it's filled. Amen.